The Spirit-Filled Life by Reverend John McNeil, with introduction by Reverend Andrew Murray. Be Filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, printed by the Moody Bible Press. Copyright 1896. Introduction. I have been asked by the publishers to write a few lines introducing this book to American Christians. I count it a privilege to be allowed to do so. The one thing needful for the Church of Christ in our day, and for every member of it, is to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. Christianity is nothing except as it is the ministration of the Spirit. Preaching is nothing except as it is a demonstration of the Spirit. Holiness is nothing except as it is the fruit of the Spirit. These truths are so little taught or emphasized as they should be, and the blessings they speak of are so little experienced that one gladly welcomes every voice that draws attention to them. It is known that all do not perfectly agree as to the best answer to the question, how to be filled with the Spirit. Some press that aspects of truth which reminds us that the Holy Spirit has been given to the Church and that He dwells in every believer, a fountain of living water. As there have been fountains clogged by stones and earth and only needing to be cleared and opened up, so we have only to remove the hindrances, to yield ourselves in perfect surrender to the Spirit in us, and the filling will come. We must not ask God for more of the Spirit. God asks for more of us, that the Spirit may have us holy. Others, while admitting fully that the Spirit is in the believer, and that he asks for a more entire surrender, yet urge that it is from God direct, that the filling of the Spirit must ever still be asked and received. God cannot give His spiritual gifts apart from Himself once for all. As the Divine and Everlasting One, He gives unceasingly. The Spirit has not been given as if He had left heaven. He is in God and in the Church. It is from God Himself that larger measures of the Spirit must ever be sought and received. Among those who hold this later view, there is again somewhat of a diversity in the representation of the truth. On the one hand, we are reminded that it is, quote, by faith, unquote, we receive the Holy Spirit, and that faith often has to rest and to act without any conscious experience, has to walk in the dark. Souls that are fully surrendered to God are invited to claim the promise and then go and work in the full assurance that the Spirit is in them and will in His fullness work through them. On the other hand, stress is laid on the words, quote, we receive the Spirit, unquote, by faith. The difference being believing and receiving is pointed out, and we are urged to wait until we receive what we claim and know that God has anew filled us with His Spirit. Quote, to be filled with the Spirit is offered us as a definite conscious experience. With still other Christians, there is to be found what may be regarded as a combination of these different views. They believe that a very definite conscious filling of the Spirit has been received by some and may be had by all. Though from their own experience they cannot testify of it, they still look for God to do for them above what they have asked or thought. Meantime, they know that God's Spirit is in them and seek grace to know Him better and to yield themselves to Him more undividedly. They believe that the Spirit within them is Himself leading them on to the Lord above them, whose it is to fill with the Spirit. They have claimed in faith the fullness. They have placed themselves to be filled. They look to their Lord to fulfill His promise. whether it come in one swift moment or more gradually, they know it is theirs. I have written this with an eye to those who may not entirely agree with the way in which the truth is presented in this little book. I wish to urge all, especially ministers of the gospel, to give it a prayerful reading. I feel confident it will bring them help and blessing. It will deepen the conviction of the great need and absolute duty of being filled with the Spirit. It will point out the hindrances and open the way. It will stir up faith and hope, and it will, I trust, bring many a one to feel that it is at the footstool of the throne, in the absolute surrender of a new consecration, that the blessing is to be received from God Himself. And may this book stir up all its readers, not only to seek this blessing for themselves, but to cry earnestly, quote, praying exceedingly, day and night, unquote, quote, for all saints, unquote, that God may throughout His whole church give the Holy Spirit and power. It is when the tide comes in that every pool is filled and all the separate little books are lost in the great ocean. It is as all believers who know or seek this blessing begin to pray as intensely for each other and all their brethren as for themselves, that the power of the Spirit may be fully known, with the prayer that this Spirit-filled book may be greatly blessed of God. I commend it to the study of His children. Andrew Murray, London, December 1st, 1895. This book has 18 chapters, and it has a total of 126 pages. This is being read by Peter John Parisi, also known as Brian Dean. It is not copyrighted, so please feel free to make as many copies as you desire. Prefix. I have written only for the babes, the full-grown, the perfect, who may read will kindly bear this in mind, a wide and more or less intimate acquaintancing with the churches of Australasia have shown me the need for a simple, homely talk such as this little book professes to be. Many, oh, so many of God's dear children are living on the wrong side of Pentecost, living on the same plane as that of which the disciples were living before they, quote, were filled with the Holy Ghost, unquote. And thus by their lies practically making the sad confession, quote, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Ghost was given, unquote, or, quote, whether there be any Holy Ghost, unquote. The object of this little work is to call their attention to their birthright, to the fact that the fullness of the Spirit is the birthright of every believer. God wants us to be living this side of Pentecost, not the other side. The substance of the following pages have been occasionally delivered as a series of afternoon Bible readings in connection with my mission services, the frequent request that those who hear them might have them in a more permanent form, coupled with the hope that the great blessing that has most graciously been vouchsafed to them when spoken might not be withheld from them when being read, has introduced me to commit them to writing. I gratefully acknowledge help received from many sources, both in preparing the Bible readings and preparing them for publication. Especially do I owe a debt of gratitude to my beloved, quote, fellow workers in Christ Jesus, unquote, who has now for many years been, quote, a secure of many and of myself also, unquote, the Reverend H.B. McCarthany, M.A., incumbent of St. Mary's, Caulfield. He has most kindly revised my MS, penned an introduction, and encouraged me to publish, in, quote, much fear and trembling, unquote, because of its inadequacies, but the earnest and unceasing prayer to Him who has been pleased before today to, quote, choose the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, end quote, with the prayer that He would graciously do so again, I send this little message forth on its mission, trusting that the reading of it may be as great a blessing to every reader as the writing of it has been to the writer. John McNeil. That's M-A-C, capital N-E-I-L. Introduction to the first Australian edition. Christian reader, I pray that before you finish this little book, you may become so eager, so intense in your longings after God, that you will not be satisfied until you are ready, really, and actually full of Him, filled with the Holy Ghost. When the Lord asked Job in chapter 38, verse 34, quote, "Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundancy of waters may cover thee," unquote, he would have undoubtedly have answered no. We, on the other hand, with all humility, but without the slightest hesitation, can answer yes. Quote, "Abundancy," unquote, is the Father's will. Abundant are the stories of life in Jesus. Abounding forever and ever is the stream of the Spirit's energies. We have only to reflect a little till the truth flashes, and then the victory is all but won. We have only to consider, who was it that first loved us and called us to be His own children when we were wandering in sin's desert? Who was it that first crossed the wild with a cup of living water or slaked our dying thirst? Who now crosses that desert a second time on our behalf with great camel loads of wine and milk? What did it cost Him to draw that water from salvation's well, or to buy those luxuries for growth and power? What will one healing, stimulating draught accomplish in us and others? How will He grieve if we decline to buy or hesitate to drink? What, above all, will all the consequences to His glory? Oh, let us arise. Let us, quote, "shake ourselves from the dust," unquote. Let us drink abundantly, beloved. There is just now an unutterable need for something more. Single souls are drooping, though divinely planted. Churches are full of bones, many, very many, and very dry. The world is a jungle, a forest ready for the fire. Men, women, and children form one vast continent of feeling, of ever-increasing sensibility, with an ever-deepening and ever-aching void. Even the teachers of high truth themselves are not abundantly satisfied with the fatness of God's house. They do not drink deep enough from the river of God's pleasures. Yes, there is a thirst not quenched, and I am persuaded that we can only quench Emmanuel's thirst when in Him we quench our own. Then let us make haste to God. Let us hurry to the stream that is full of water. We cannot know what the infilling of the Spirit means until we are filled, until we are infilled. It is new experience. God is not thereby better seen than before by nature's eye, but He is better understood, better loved, better leaned on. That is what He wants, and that is enough. Perhaps, dear reader, the pathway between you and blessing is somewhat hidden, or your eyes are dim, or your heart is only beating with a faint desire. If so, then carefully read this little book. Read it beside an open Bible. Read it in prayer. It may be through infinite compassion that it may prove a key into the wealthy place. It may rent the veil, scatter the darkness, lead you to joy unspeakable, and to power. I have known the author long and love him much. He is thoroughly trained in theology. He is a first-rate preacher. His gospel for sinners is as clear as crystal. And when you have read a little further, you will say the same of his gospel for saints. He has penetrated far into the, quote, "secret of the Most High," unquote, and so can speak from a rich experience of his own, to which, however, he never refers. I cannot but express the hope that this little treatise on the Spirit-filled life may not only be widely circulated in Australia, but also in England and America. It is fresh, it is homely, it is temperate, it is timely, it is scriptural, it is splendid. It sets forth a promise to be claimed, a gift to be received, a command to be obeyed, and it portrays the sequel, more liberty, more peace, more devotion, more fellowship with the Son of God in his rejection by man, in his fellowship with the Father. H.B. McCarthy, Jr., St. Mary's, Caulfield, Victoria, July 12, 1894. The Spirit-Filled Life, Chapter 1, The Starting Point. Reader, are you a B.A.? This little book is only for those who possess that degree from the King's College. If you are not, quote, born again, unquote, please put it aside, for this is our starting point in considering the fullness of the Spirit as the birthright of every believer. If you have not been born again, you have no right by birth to this, the chiefest of New Testament blessings. Your first concern is to become one of the children of God, and then you may inquire as to your inheritance. If you are born again, ask that you may read with an anointed eye and with an unprejudiced mind, for the amount of prejudice that exists against this subject is saddening in the extreme. In nothing that he ever wrote does Paul John Bunyan's masterful genius flash forth more clearly than when, in, quote, the Holy War, unquote, he places that old churn, Mr. Prejudice, with 60 dead men under him, as warder of Ear Gate. Nothing that even Emmanuel may say can reach man's soul with prejudice and his death men keep that gate. Quote, there is nothing about this in the standards of our church, unquote. Quote, I have not met with this truth in my favorite authors, unquote. Quote, it is quite new to me, and I will never believe it, unquote, etc., etc. These and such lights are illustrations one meets with of how well prejudice keeps his word. In the name of the Lord, let us displace him and determine to give what of God's truth may be set forth in the following pages a fair field. No favor being asked for. Deep-rooted prejudice is one of the causes of the appalling spiritual poverty that abounds. Yes, appalling when we consider the treasures within our reach. Chapter 2, Every Believer's Birthright. On every hand, a lack of something is being felt and expressed by God's people. Their Christian experience is not what they expected it would be. Instead of expected victory, it is oft reoccurring, dreaded defeat. Instead of soul satisfaction, it is soul hunger. Instead of deep, abiding heart rest, it is disquiet and discontent. Instead of advancing, it is losing ground. Is this all Christ meant when he said, quote, come unto me, unquote? Is this life of constant disappointment the normal life of the Bible Christian? To these sad questionings, the divine word answers with an emphatic no, and the testimony of an ever-increasing number of God's children answers no. For this widely felt, though sometimes inarticulate demand, the divine supply is the fullness of the Spirit. And this fullness is the birthright of every believer. His birthright by virtue of his new birth. Sometimes we hear it said that to be filled with the Spirit is the Christian privilege, but birthright is a stronger word. Reader, it is your birthright to be filled with the Spirit, as Peter was filled, as Stephen was filled, as the 120 men and women in the upper room were filled. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and Acts chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. As the men and women in Cornelius' house were filled, Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 47, quote, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, unquote, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. What have you done with your birthright? Have you claimed it? Are you living at this moment in the possession and enjoyment of it? Or are you Esau-like, quote, despising your birthright, unquote? Genesis 25:34. Or, if not despising, are you neglecting it? Esau's eyes were ultimately opened to his folly in parting with his birthright for, quote, one mess of meat, unquote. And he then desired to inherit the blessing, seeking it, quote, diligently with tears, unquote. But alas, his awakening came too late. Hebrews 12:16-17. May every reader of these lines have the desire graciously awakened, if it has not yet been awakened and satisfied, to inherit their birthright blessing, while place of repentance is to be found. May the prediction be fulfilled in our glad experience, quote, the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, unquote. Obadiah 17. The Spirit-Filled Life by Reverend John McNeil. Chapter 3, A Command to be Obeyed. At least someone should think, is it optional with me whether I claim my birthright or not? No doubt it would be a very fitting thing for some people to be filled with the Spirit, but I need not trouble about it. In case anyone should be tempted to speak and act like this, let us learn that, quote, be filled with the Spirit, unquote, Ephesians 5:18, is a command to be obeyed, a duty to be done. Many of God's people are acknowledging that they did not know that, quote, be filled with the Spirit, unquote, was a command, but it is, and there is no excuse for not knowing. You will notice that in Ephesians 5:18, there is a double command, a negative, quote, be not drunk, unquote, and a positive, quote, be filled, unquote. The positive command is as authoritative as the negative, and was binding on just as many of those Ephesian Christians as was the negative command. Now, what was true for those believers there in Ephesus in the long ago is equally true for all believers on God's footstool today. Is it a sin for a believer today to disobey the command, quote, be not drunk, unquote? And is it then a virtue to disobey the equally authoritative command, quote, be filled, unquote? If it is a sin for a Christian to be drunk, it is just as surely, truly, really a sin not to be filled. We are commanded and expected to live a Spirit-filled life, to be filled, not with wine, the fruit of the vines of earth, but with the new wine of the kingdom, the fruit of the, quote, true vine, unquote. Reader, if you are asked, do you obey the command, quote, be not drunk with wine, unquote, what is your answer? If it is yes, that is obedience. Now, if you are asked, do you obey the command, quote, be filled with the Spirit, unquote, what is your answer? If it is no, that is disobedience. You are guilty of breaking one of God's plainest commandments. You have no more license to break this command than you have to break any command in the Decalogue. Before you read further, had you not better confess your sin and tell the Master that you purpose in your heart new obedience? The Spirit-Filled Life by Reverend John McNeil. Chapter 4, Something Different from the New Birth. This being, quote, filled with the Spirit, unquote, is a definite blessing, quite distinct from being, quote, born of the Spirit, unquote. It is objected by some that every Christian has the Spirit. Quite true, for, quote, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, unquote. Romans 8:9. And, quote, no man can say, Jesus is Lord, but in the Holy Spirit, unquote. 1 Corinthians 12:3. But to, quote, have the Spirit, unquote, and to be, quote, filled with the Spirit, unquote, are two different things. Egypt always has the Nile, as someone has said, but Egypt waits every year for its overflow. Having the Nile is one thing, but having the Nile overflowing is quite another. Now, it is the Nile's overflow that is Egypt's salvation, and to overflow it must first be filled. So, it is the Christian's overflow that is the world's salvation, and in order to the overflow, there must be the filling. As far as God is concerned, there is no reason why this filling should not take place at the hour of conversion of the new birth. See the case of Cornelius and his friends in Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 48. They believed, were saved, quote, received the Holy Ghost, unquote, and were baptized with water the same day. But it were a fatal blunder to assert that all men, unbelieving, received the Holy Ghost in a similar manner, or were thus filled with the Spirit. Most certainly in the Bible, times it was not so. Number one, take the case of the apostles themselves. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we read, quote, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, unquote. All in the upper room, men and women, including the 12 apostles. Now, these men had the Spirit before. When Christ called them to follow him, when they were converted, they received the Spirit. After his resurrection, but before his ascension, Christ breathed on them and said, quote, receive ye the Holy Ghost, unquote. John 20, verse 22. And of course they did, quote, receive, unquote, the Spirit then. But it is never said of them that they were, quote, filled with the Holy Spirit, unquote, till that morning in the upper room, for the simple reason that it could not be said of them. For, quote, the Spirit was not yet given, unquote. John 7, 39. Yet these men were Christians before that morning. Number two, take the case of the Samaritans. In Acts 8, verse 5 through 13, we find that under the preaching of Philip, the evangelist, there was a work of grace in the city of Samaria. The people believed and were baptized. These people, then, were Christians, but they were not, quote, filled with the Spirit, unquote, till Peter and John came down and prayed for them, thus perfecting the work Philip had been doing. Acts chapter 8, verse 15 through 17. 3. Take the case of Paul himself. Saul was converted when the omnipotent, omnipresent Christ, standing as picket guard for that little church at Damascus, unhorsed him and took him prisoner on the Damascus road. Quote, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Unquote. That question sounds like conversion, surely. For 3 days he lay in darkness in Damascus, a surrendered, believing man, and therefore a Christian man. But it was not till Ananias came to him that he was, quote, filled with the Holy Ghost, unquote. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And who was this Ananias, though through whom this man Saul, destined to prove himself the truest, bravest, grandest servant the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, ever had, through whom even Saul received the greatest of the New Testament blessings. He was an obscure, obedient believer, of whom we know nothing else than that he did this service for Saul. Here is the ministry of the saints. So it may be today. Some big Paul may be blessed through the ministry of some little Ananias. 4. Take the case of the Ephesians in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Here were 12 men who were disciples. They had been believers for some time when Paul found them. In other words, they were saved. They were Christians. But Paul's first question to them was, quote, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Unquote. Plainly showing that Paul thought it possible for them to have been believers and yet not to have the Holy Ghost. Indeed, in this case, what Paul deemed a possibility turned out to be a fact. They had not yet, quote, received, unquote, the Spirit. Of course, in a certain sense, they had the Spirit. It was by the Spirit they had believed. And if they had not the Spirit of Christ, they were none of His. But for all that, they had not yet received the Spirit in the Pentecostal sense of the word, in the sense in which Paul meant it. They had not yet come to their Pentecost. In the RV, Paul's question is rendered, quote, did you receive the Holy Ghost when ye believed, unquote? Proving, one, that it is possible to receive the Holy Ghost at the moment of believing, and two, that it is possible to believe without receiving, as has already been pointed out from the rendering of the AV. After Paul had instructed them more fully in the word and the way of the Lord, we read that, quote, the Holy Ghost came on them, unquote. From this, we gather that these men of Ephesus obtained a blessing subsequent to their conversion, spoken of here as receiving the Holy Ghost, as the Holy Ghost coming on them. This is in strict accord with what Paul himself says of this event when writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, quote, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, unquote. First, they believed, and then, sometime after believing, they were sealed. They received, they were filled. From these four cases, one, apostles, two, Samaritans, three, Saul, four, Ephesians, we conclude that in New Testament times, men actually lived in, as Christians, were saved, converted men, and yet knew nothing of the filling with the Spirit. This knowledge, this blessing, coming to them sometime after their being born again. Yet this is the very thing some today deny. Whom are we to believe? These objectors, or the sacred record? The divine word declares it, and there is then no room or need for argument. So we affirm that it is equally possible for believers, for saved, converted men, to live in our own time, as well as in Bible times, without the, quote, fullness, unquote. Nay more, it is possible for them to live for years, then die and go to heaven, to be there forever with the Lord, and to have known nothing on earth of what it was to be, quote, filled with the Spirit, unquote. But what a loss they have suffered. Eternal, irreparable loss. So we conclude it is an abundantly plain from Scripture that for the regenerate soul there is in Christ another blessing over and above the being born of the Spirit, spoken of as, quote, the fullness of the Spirit, unquote. I am amazed at a man like you going to these conventions, said a man to his minister once. What new thing can these convention speakers tell you? It is all in the New Testament. Yes, he replied, that's the trouble. And we have left these things in the New Testament, whereas we want to get them out of the New Testament and into our hearts and lives. In Jesus Christ, God's treasury, our share of Pentecost blessings have been deposited for each of us by our Father God. Have we claimed and received our share? Not likely, if we are not aware that there is such a blessing for us. But once we have received the fact that it is there, we surely will not rest till we have made it our own. The Scottish banker have published the fact that they have lying in their vaults a sum of £40 million in unclaimed deposits. Some of those who owned a share of this money may have died in the workhouse. Some of them may be living to this moment in direst need, and they might have their money for the claiming, but they do not know that it is theirs. What vast unclaimed deposits are lying in God's treasure, Christ. Some of his people have died spiritually poor. Some are living today in spiritual penury, a hand-to-mouth existence, with such untrackable riches, lying at call, at deposit in their name. What have we done with our deposit? We are responsible for its use and disuse. Remember, the reckoning day is coming. Matthew 25:19. The Spirit-Filled Life by Reverend John McNeil, Chapter 5, Everybody's Need. Some have the idea that this blessing of the fullness is only for a favored few, but such as have some special work to do for God, but not for ordinary folk. For all the wise and Websters in their homespun, surely this is one of the devil's champion lies. Alas, alas, but it has found some credence. The infilling is what makes this promise true. Quote, he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, unquote. Zechariah 12:8. So that, quote, one man of you shall chase 1,000, unquote. Joshua 22:10. This means defeat for the devil. So no wonder that he strives to keep us back from the, quote, fullness, unquote. We are here on earth that through us Christ may be glorified. But there is only one person that can glorify Christ, and that is the Holy Ghost. Quote, he shall glorify me, unquote. John 16:14. To the glorifying of Christ as he ought to be and might be glorified, the filling with the Spirit is necessary. Mothers in the home, quote, with thronging duties pressed, unquote, need the fullness to enable them to glorify Christ as surely as the apostles needed it. The washerwoman needs it as well as the pastor, the tradesman, as well as the evangelist, to live the Christ-glorifying life in the station in which God has placed us. We individually need to be filled with the Spirit. Quote, they were all filled, unquote. Acts 2:4. Men and women, the 120 in the upper room, the rank and file, as well as the apostles. Quote, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, unquote. Acts 2:38-39. From Acts 8:17, we gather that all the converts of Samaria, without any favor or distinction, quote, receive the Holy Ghost, unquote. From Acts 10:47, we gather that all in the house of Cornelius, quote, receive the Holy Ghost, unquote, while Peter was speaking. From Acts 19:6, we gather that, quote, the Holy Ghost came on, unquote, all the disciples to whom Paul was speaking. They all received because they all needed. Do not we all need? Why then should we not all receive? And if we do not receive, we will suffer loss. The church will suffer loss. The world will suffer loss. And above and beyond all, Christ will suffer loss. The Spirit-Filled Life by Reverend John McNeil, Chapter 6, Preventive Against Backsliding. It is most instructive to note how exceedingly anxious the early Christians were that, as soon as a man was converted, he should be, quote, filled with the Holy Ghost, unquote. They knew no reason why weary waste of disappointing years should stretch between Bethel and Peniel, between the cross and Pentecost. They knew it was not God's will that 40 years of wilderness wandering should lie between Egypt and the Promised Land. Deuteronomy 1:2. When Peter and John came to the Samaritans and found that they were really turned to God, the first concern was to get them filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 8:15. When Ananias came to the newly converted Saul of Tarsus, his first word was, quote, Jesus hath sent me that thou mayest be filled with the Holy Ghost, end quote. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. When Paul found certain disciples at Ephesus, his first business with them was to find out if they had, quote, received the Holy Ghost, end quote. Acts chapter 19, verse 2. These early teachers did not wait for a few months or years till the young converts had become thoroughly disheartened because of the disappointment of the way, thoroughly demoralized by encountering defeats where they had been led to expect that they would come off, quote, more than conquerors, unquote. Neither did they wait until the novice had become more established or more fully instructed in the things of God. But straightway, at once, they introduced them to the fullness of blessing, taught them the open secret of the overcoming, ever victorious life, and they did not leave them until the secret was their very own. Has modern practice been in accord with apostolic practice in this respect? The only possible answer is in the negative. Have we improved, then, on the apostolic method? Scarcely. But our modern method is very largely responsible for the large percentage of backsliding that one meets with in the church today. Many of these backsliders were soundly converted to God, but unfortunately for them, no Peter or John, no Ananias or Paul, met them in the beginning of their pilgrimage to compel their attention to the, quote, one thing needful, unquote, for the people of the pilgrimage. So they started out, but ill provided, and after a longer or shorter time, they became thoroughly dispirited, and then asking, quote, is this all that is in it, unquote, they threw their profession overboard, and one can scarcely wonder at it. Prevention is better than cure. Let our young converts be fully instructed and fully equipped with the glorious fullness provided for them by the gracious Father, and we will hear less about backsliding. Do you know why Paul and John, Ananias and Peter, spake of the fullness of the Spirit? Because they possessed and enjoyed the blessing themselves, and they could not but speak of the blessing that had done so much for them. Do you know why we have not spoken of it to our converts and young Christians? Because we did not know of it ourselves. If we, quote, received, unquote, the Spirit, we will, quote, minister, unquote, the Spirit. And if we do not minister, why is it? But because we have not received. The Spirit-Filled Life by Reverend John McNeil, Chapter 7, How Long Between. It is often asked what time may elapse between the regenerating by the Spirit and the filling with the Spirit. For it is remembered the filling is as real and distinct and definite a blessing as the regenerating. Many people know the moment of their new birth, they were conscious of a change. So also many know that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. It was a blessed, bright, conscious experience, and it is as impossible to argue them out of that one experience as out of the other. On the other hand, some people do not know the time when they were born again. They simply have come to know by many infallible signs that the great change has taken place. And so in like manner, some do not know when the fullness came to them, but they have been gently awakened to the fact that, quote, Jesus came, he filled my soul, unquote. And such people may be as truly, quote, filled with the Spirit, unquote, as those who can tell when and where and how the blessing came to them. Now, as to the period intervening between the two blessings, we know that in the case of the apostles in Acts 2, verse 4, 3 or 3.5 years elapsed between the day when they heard the, quote, follow me, unquote, and the day when they were, quote, filled, unquote. In the cases of the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, verse 17, and of the Ephesians in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7, some weeks. In the case of Saul in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, 3 days. But as we have already noticed in the case of Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, they were regenerated and filled the same day. From this we gather that, as far as God is concerned, there is no need to be for any intervening period, but that the believer may be, quote, filled, unquote, as soon as he is, born again. The life, almost as soon as we get it, may blossom into life abundantly. If we did not receive the Holy Ghost when we believed, and if we have not received Him since we believed, are we not living now the Spirit-filled life, at whose door then does the blame lie? The Spirit-filled Life by Reverend John McNeil. Chapter 8. Other New Testament names for, quote, being filled with the Spirit, unquote. That we may see how full the New Testament is of the blessing, and that we may the better understand what it is and how it is obtained, let us just glance at some of the terms used by the Holy Ghost in speaking of it. Number 1, baptized with the Holy Ghost. Quote, he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, unquote. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. See also Acts chapter 11, verse 16, Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, John 1:33. Now, though, quote, baptized and, quote, filled, unquote, are sometimes convertible terms, it is instructive to note that they are not always so. The promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, quote, ye shall be baptized, unquote, was fulfilled in Acts 2, 4, quote, and they were all filled, unquote, where, quote, filled, unquote, is used for, quote, baptized, unquote. In Acts 4, verse 8, we read, quote, Peter filled with the Holy Ghost, unquote, and in verse 31, quote, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, unquote. Where the word, quote, baptized, unquote, could not be in used instead of the word, quote, filled, unquote. The difference is this. The baptism is received but once. It is, so to speak, the initiatory rite to the life of the Pentecostal service and fullness and victory. Life begins at the cross, but service begins at Pentecost. If there has been no baptism, there has been no Pentecost. And if no Pentecost, no service worth the name. Quote, tarry until ye be clothed with power, unquote, said the Master. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Quote, wait for the promise, unquote. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Quote, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, unquote. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Quote, ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, unquote. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we see that, in compliance with the commands of their master, no service of any kind did these men attempt till, quote, the day of Pentecost was fully come, unquote. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Theirs not to make reply, theirs not to reason why. Their business was simply to obey. With the promised baptism, they entered upon a new phase of life, experience, and service, and this baptism need not be repeated. But not so the, quote, filling, unquote. Peter was, quote, filled, unquote, in Acts 2, 4. Again, in Acts 4:31. The, quote, filling, unquote, may be and ought to be repeated over and over again. The, quote, baptism, unquote, need be but once. In support of this, note how frequently the word, quote, filled, unquote, is used in the Acts and Epistles compared with the word, quote, baptized, unquote. The baptism which we are considering here must not be confounded with the baptism in 1 Corinthians 12:13, the, quote, being baptized into one body, unquote. Paul is speaking there of every believer having been quickened from the dead by the agency of the Holy Spirit and thus made a member of Christ's mystical body. This is the Pauline way of starting the being, quote, born again, unquote, of John 3:7. It was to those who already had been, quote, baptized into one body, unquote, that Christ gave the promise, quote, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, unquote, Acts 1:5. In view, then, of this word of Christ, quote, ye shall be baptized, unquote, and of the word of John the Baptist recorded in John chapter, John 1, verses 29 to 33, quote, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The same is he that baptizes with the Holy Spirit, unquote. The same promise is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It surely cannot be unscriptural for a believer, painfully conscious that as yet this word has not been fulfilled in his experience, that for him as yet the day of Pentecost has not fully come, to pray, quote, Lord Jesus, baptize me with the Holy Ghost, unquote. Why should this be regarded as unscriptural, when in view of the word, quote, be filled with the Spirit, unquote, the prayer, quote, Lord, fill me with the Spirit, unquote, is considered to be in accord with Scripture? Surely, the one prayer, in its proper place, is as scriptural as the other. To know Christ as the sin-bearer is but half salvation. To know him as the great baptism is full salvation. How many there are who know Christ as their sin-bearer, who have no experimental acquaintance with him as the baptizer with the Holy Ghost? One cannot think that it would be grieving to the Holy One that such people should cry for the promised baptism. But then, when it has been received, let us bear in mind the difference already pointed out between, quote, baptism, unquote, and, quote, filled, unquote. That now that, quote, the day of Pentecost has fully come, unquote, and that he has been baptized with the Spirit, he must not continue praying for the baptism, for that cannot be repeated. Whereas, he may ask and obtain a fresh filling, a refilling with the Holy Ghost every day of his life. 2. Rivers of living water. Quote, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified, unquote. John chapter 7, verse 38-39. One may ask, what is it to be, quote, filled with the Spirit, unquote? The teacher himself makes answer. It is to have, quote, rivers of living water flowing, unquote, from one's soul. See the University of the Promise, quote, he that believeth on me, unquote. No believer, even the weakest, obscurest, is outside its magnificent suite, unless by his unbelief he puts himself there. This is not a promise for the spiritual aristocrat of the church, as some, with more heat than sense, maintain. Let us have done with whittling away the vast godlike promises of the divine word, till they come within the cramped limits of our poverty-stricken experience. And let us set to work in earnest to bring this experience abreast of God's promises. This promise is for you. Has it then been verified in your life and experience? If not, why not? Is there not a cause? But note more closely its hugeness, its godlike vastness, quote, rivers, unquote. Not a trickle, not a babbling brook. By its babbling proclaiming its shallowness, or a stream, or a river, but rivers. What divine prodigality. It is the Brisbane, the Clarence, the Hawkenberg, the Murray, the Moram Bridget, the Tamaral, and the Derwent, all rolled into one, rivers. by the widest, wildest stretch of the imagination, could it be said of you that, quote, rivers of living water, unquote, are flowing from you, quote, flowing, unquote. Mind you, quote, flowing, unquote. See the freshness, the freedom, the spontaneity of the service. No force-pumped work about the flowing of rivers. None of the hard labor of the, quote, soul in prison, unquote. Psalms chapter 142, verse 7. When the, quote, rivers, unquote, begin to flow, the worker may sell his force pump. His prayer has been answered. Quote, bring my soul out of prison, unquote. It is worth noting the granation in John 3, 4, and 7. In John 3, 7, we have, quote, life, unquote, in its beginnings, the new birth. In John 4, 14, we have, quote, life abundantly, unquote. Quote, a well of water springing up, unquote. The secret of the perpetual upspringing is in the word, quote, drinketh, unquote. He that drinketh, unquote. Not take a drink, but drinks and keeps on drinking. He is in the habit of drinking, that men never thirst. For how can a man's soul be dry and thirsty with a well of water in it? Many people are living in the third of John. They have, quote, life, unquote. But it is not strong and vigorous. They are suffering from deficient vitality. When Jesus wants them to be in the fourth, enjoying, quote, life abundantly, unquote, the difference between the two experiences is well illustrated in the case of Haggard. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 14, we read that Abraham gave Haggard, quote, a bottle of water, unquote, and sent her away. As she wandered in the wilderness, quote, the water was spent in the bottle, unquote. Verse 15. But in verse 19, quote, God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, unquote. There are, quote, bottle, unquote, Christians. And there are, quote, well, unquote, Christians. 'Tis a painful experience wandering in the wilderness with an empty bottle and a dying child. Alas, that there should be so much acquainted with the pain, when all the time God wants us to be independent of any bottle, to be abundantly satisfied with the well of water within us, fed from the hills of God. He wants us to be independent of all but himself. The, quote, well, unquote, is in every Christian, though it is not, quote, springing up, unquote, in everyone that has it. The very well, the side of which Jesus, weary from his long journey from eternity, once sat, has today no thirsty men or women coming to it with their empty pitchers, for the well is dry. How? Why? Because so much rubbish has fallen into the well that is choked. Clear out the well, the water will spring up again as in Christ's day. So with many a child of God, the water is within them. The well is there, but it is choked. The water is not springing up, and so they are reduced to dependency on a bottle. Oh, for an anointed eye in our head to see the rubbish, and for grace in our hearts to deal with it, to judge it, to cast it out. Then we would soon have an eye to, quote, see the well of water, unquote. May he break every bottle and open every eye to see the well. Now let us contrast the well of the fourth chapter with the rivers of the seventh. The well is for the supply of all possible local needs. But since Christianity of Jesus is essentially an unselfish thing, he has made ample provision for the supply of surrounding needs. Out of him, in whom is the well, out of him who is abundantly satisfied with Christ, shall flow rivers of living waters, bearing life and satisfaction and gladness into the abounding death and destitution and dreariness that exist on every hand, for, quote, everything shall live whithersoever the river cometh, unquote, Ezekiel 47, verse 9. Does your church, your neighborhood, feel the vivifying, fruitifying, refreshing influences of your presence? Most certainly, if John 7:38 is your experience, in other words, if you have been, quote, filled with the Spirit, unquote. But remember, we must go through the fourth of